Let's turn to Acts. Acts 12, and I'm going to read from verse 24 of Acts 12 through to verse 12 of chapter 13. This is our passage this morning we're thinking about. We're coming in just after the death of Herod, and indeed the mighty rescue of Peter from the jail. And we see the results of the Lord's hand even upon the spreading of his word here. Verse 24 of chapter 12, hear God's word. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, all full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making the crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word there to us this morning. Well, as we come to the passage this morning, what a week we have had in Northern Ireland. Violence continuing and growing on our streets, even down the Lynn Road. On Tuesday night, you might have heard or seen pictures there, starting at the roundabout, of course, the A8, and working its way up. And we are grateful indeed to the Lord that it did not spread further up the Lynn Road or up to Craigie Hill. Only the death of Prince Philip yesterday seemed to offer a pause into our national descent into madness. Yet, as I've seen with my own eyes, actually, some of the local violence, this passage that I was down to preach on Sunday was going over in my mind, turning over. What might the word say to us today about missionary endeavor, combating evil, and the hope of the gospel? Let's go through the passage and we'll draw out application as we go through it. We pick up the story in Acts 12. We recall how Herod Agrippa met his end at the theater of Caesarea. The crowd had worshipped him as a god, and he, in that moment of pride, failed to rebuke them. It would be the last sin that he would commit against the Lord, and the Lord struck down with stomach complaint, and he died aged 54. Now, while he was stopped in his tracks, the faith that he persecuted so severely was not stopped. It could not be stopped. Not with the execution of James or the arrest of Peter. It won't be stopped. The Lord was building his church, answering the prayers of his people. And we pick up the thread in verse 24. The word of God was increasing and multiplying. Persecution did not stop the church, but merely scattered the seed. Scattered the seed to spread even further and further. God saving those whom he had given to his son. It's a wonderful verse. It sets the whole tone, actually, of the section this morning from verse 24 to 13, into chapter 13 and verse 12. The gospel spreading despite opposition. Verse 25 wraps up the giving of aid to Jerusalem from the church in Antioch, Syria. Recall how Barnabas and Saul brought gifts from that young church in Antioch down to the old church in Jerusalem. That young church, of course, had begun with Cyprian Jews who reached out to their Gentile neighbors with the gospel. Recall how Barnabas, that godly encourager, he was held in high regard in Jerusalem, wasn't he? And he went, they sent him up to Antioch. See what's happening up there, Barnabas. Is it of the Lord? And of course, Barnabas, as soon as he saw it, he came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful. He was glad, commended them. And of course, then he went down to Tarsus to find his brother in the faith, Saul, called Paul, to help with the work. Come and help teach the young church. And God was pleased to grow that church mightily in the massive city of Antioch. And while Barnabas and Saul were there in Antioch amongst the church, Agabus, this prophet, brought the word of famine to come. And the two brothers in Christ, Saul and Barnabas, were sent with the gifts of the church to bless and to help the church in Jerusalem. Now their work done, we pick it up in verse 25, their work's done, and they see fit to return to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they bring with them young John Mark. We'd met him previous. He's the author of our gospel, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the son of Mary, whose house, remember, Peter went to after his prison break by the angel. And they all arrive in the great city of Antioch. And from there, Luke sets up, chapter 13, verse 1, sets up the scene for the next missionary trip. Church is going on. They're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying. And the Lord has a particular bunch who he wants to intend to use for the next part of the spread of the gospel. The prophets and teachers, we're told about them. Barnabas, we know when we spoke of. Jerusalem's man, and yet had that important role in the church in Antioch. Simeon, who was called Niger. You know, commentators and historians wonder if this was the same Simon of Cyrene who carried Jesus's cross on the road to crucifixion. And Simon was from Cyrene in North Africa. He was a dark-skinned man. Of course, matches up to Simeon, who we're told here is black, Niger being Latin for black. And of course, those from Cyrene were instrumental in sharing the faith in Antioch. Simeon, of course, himself would eventually be martyred by crucifixion in 100 AD. But we see him here. He's young. He's about to with the church in Antioch, and far from his home, he is telling people about Jesus and following Christ. And then another from Cyrene, we're told, Lucius, he spoke to the Greeks concerning the good news about Jesus. Next, we have Manaen. We know little about his life, this Manaen, except that he was the foster brother of Herod. ESV translates a lifelong friend. Another way of thinking of that might have been, and we understand it to be, a foster brother. Now, this isn't Agrippa who just died. There's so many Herods. This was Antipas. This was Agrippa's uncle, the one who tried Jesus. So he would have grown up in the court of Herod the Great. He would have been educated well. He would have been an eyewitness to the Lord, become and foster brother of the one who would try Jesus. And he became Christ's disciple and follower. And the adventure brought him to Antioch. And further, we'll see. Finally, Saul, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of the Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, studied the law under Gamaliel, zealous Jew, fond for his country and his countrymen, a persecutor of Christians, and yet, brought to the repentance by the Lord on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light, taught the word, and restored to service. A man who yearned for the conversion of the Jews for his own people, and yet the Lord had other plans for him. He's growing in that role as an apostle to the Gentiles. And from Antioch, his next assignment is coming up. And to this group in Antioch comes direct the Holy Spirit. In the context of worship and fasting, the Spirit speaks and requests Barnabas and Saul to continue that work, the evangelizing work that the Lord had called them to. The church is established in Antioch. They've been teaching it, Barnabas and Saul, for the better part of a year, probably longer now, by the time they've gotten back up from Jerusalem. The mission to Jerusalem aid is done. It's time now to continue spreading the gospel. And the church wasted no time. In response to the clear command of the Holy Spirit, after fasting and praying, hands were laid on them to commission them, and the team sets off. Verse 3. Now, they have no destination in the sat-nav at this stage, but the Lord clearly guided them to the port of Seleucia, not so far away from the inland city of Antioch. They'd been on the Mediterranean coast there. And from there, they set sail for Cyprus, Barnabas's home country. If you know your geography, and those who've been to Cyprus better than I, but it sits in the eastern Med. It's south of Turkey by about 50 miles, west of Syria by about 65 miles, and northwest of Israel by about 220 miles or so. And it's a small island, about 150 miles long and 62 miles wide at its widest point. And it's got this like long thin jutty out, but it looks almost like a sword at the eastern side of the island. And that's where the port of Salamis was, where they landed, right at the tip there. And it's the territory of Turkish Cypriot administrated area, the north of the island, that thin jutting out point of land. And into this beautiful port, the missionary team land. They disembark, and what do? When they arrive at Salamis, they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Out they get, and in they go to the task. It's a familiar tactic, a familiar strategy. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And in these endeavors, John Mark helps as they work from east to west, no doubt stopping in the smaller towns and villages, and eventually arriving, we're told, at Paphos, on the western coast. Now, interestingly here, it doesn't say there's a synagogue there. I'm sure it doesn't. Luke doesn't record that for us. Rather, we know it was the seat of Roman government for the island. It's also the heart of false worship. The heart of all of the false worship that went on the island of Cyprus. There was a temple there to the god, the Roman god, Venus, to whom the island and the whole island was dedicated. But it's here that the Spirit has led them. You know, as I kind of reflect on those endeavors and early endeavors on that team, And I thought about work this week and circumstances and how the church might be able to help here in local. I mean, it's interesting that there's no doubt that there's plenty of issues to be dealt with on the island of Cyprus, in political and civic society, and economic, no doubt. Plenty of issues that could be handled by the missionary team. But it was the gospel that was proclaimed in churches, in homes, even in the high court, as we'll see, of the leader of the land. That would be the apostles' focus. That would be their team's focus. Talking to and with people about Jesus, witnessing to the need to be born again from above, to forsake sin by Christ's power and live righteous by the Spirit according to Christ's law. You know, it's the same today. I was reminded of that continually as we engage as a church with those in the community. Primarily, they don't need our community advice. They don't need our help or our leadership. They need what we have, which is the gospel, a treasure not to be hoarded, but rather shared. And we'll try to do that effectively as we meet them, as we talk with them, as we try to speak peace into this parish that we're called to here in Craigie Hill and Antieville. But we'll keep the focus, and that which was the apostles' focus. They proclaimed the word of God. Now, there in that seat of false worship and blasphemous belief, they run into a false Jewish prophet named Bar Jesus, son of Joshua, also known as Elimaeus, the sorcerer, a man who is desperate to keep his job attending to the proconsul. Proconsul would have been an administrative title, charge of civic military affairs on behalf of a counselor, on behalf of Rome, proconsular. Now this man, Bar Jesus, feared the truth of the gospel, and his intent, we are told, is to, and see actually, to stop the proconsul of Syria, of Cyprus, stop this proconsul hearing the good news. Now, why did he go into all such effort to keep the country's top statesman and administrator, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the gospel? Maybe Bar Jesus enjoyed having the ear of the top man on matters of faith and governance. We don't know. And certainly the truth of Christ would reveal the falseness that this man had been peddling. Now, how he intended to resist Paul and Barnabas and the team is unclear. But the sense of that word force, resist, it's actually, there's almost an active meaning there. It could imply violence. Now, Sergius is an interesting figure. Verse 7 there, he's with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an interesting chap. He's top dog in Cyprus, in charge of law and order. The sensible thing to do would have been to stick with Bar Jesus. Don't keep the status quo, don't rock the boat. But this man, we are told, Sergius Paulus, sought to hear the word of God, verse 7 tells us. He had a hunger for the word of God. He knew what he was receiving from Bar Jesus was not the real deal. And hearing about this missionary team that was traveling the length of his island, well, and arrived in his capital, he wanted them to come and speak to him. He wanted to hear the gospel. And then there's this tense standoff between Elimaeus and the team for the sake of the soul of Sergius. And Paul steps up. Paul steps up. Verse 9. You see, the magician's hold of the proconsul, must be broken for the truth to take root. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, sets his eyes on this poor fool. And that's what he was. Fool. Bar Jesus. He had no real power or magic in the face of the Almighty. And Paul thunders out his assessment and judgment of the man, Elimaeus, hindering the gospel. He says, you're a child of the devil. An enemy of all that's right. You're full of lies and villainy. And note this, that the Holy Spirit clearly revealing something to him. Verse 10 there, see there, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Perhaps bar Jesus, and we suspect, had a history of making difficult the path of the gospel, of teaching nonsense against Jesus. This was not his first rodeo, as it were, hindering the gospel of grace. And this is the latest attempt to dispute the grace of God and to disrupt it, and so that Sergius wouldn't hear. The latest in a long line of efforts. The Jewish heretic had departed far from the Old Testament, far into magic, far into Gnosticism, far into past, that he was not able to recognize the Messiah in Jesus. Far, far away. And in that internal blindness that Elymais, bar Jesus, had, Paul pronounces the hand of God in judgment upon his external sight. He's to be blinded. He is to be blinded. Now, not forever, not till his dying day, we are told. Blinded for a time. For a time. Elymais would not see the light of the sun as mist and darkness fell upon him. His eyes were not harmed in this. Rather, it's a temporal, it's a supernatural act of the Lord upon him. And it's reminiscent, I guess, of who was blinded on that road to Damascus, Saul, who became Paul. It's that, that it would be like Saul's period of blindness on the Damascus road, that there would be a leading to truth for Elymais. We don't know. The Bible doesn't speak anymore, and we can't argue from silence. We have to leave it there. You know, before Paul proclaimed the gospel, he is moved by the Spirit to address the power of Satan and his hold on the court of Sergius Paulus through this evil man, bar Jesus. In the providence of God, the weed has to be plucked out to make space for the seed of the word in the heart of Sergius Paulus. Now, this is not always the case, but at times the Spirit of God moves upon his servants to denounce a particular evil or malignancy which is affecting grave harm for the sake of the gospel and the work of the gospel. This past week, we, as a congregation, as people, we have seen a great evil, civic unrest, individual injuries upon all but children in our land that will scar a lifetime for them, whose burns and those petrol burns will last. There is obviously lots of condemnation from the civil magistrate, from the police, from society's influencers. But I'm also convicted that there must be a spiritual diagnosis, a spiritual denouncement proclaimed. We have seen scenes in the Lynn Road, 5-minute, 10-minute walk from our church, at the doorsteps of some of our dear members who can't get out, actually, at the moment. And it has been not to the defense of the land or an argument of political points, but that violence has been to the loyalty of self above all else, the surrender to a sinful rage against the world which they think has hurt them, indeed in many cases has, a complete rejection of self-sacrifice, that self-sacrifice of living and behaving for the good of others. Their actions and those actions make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And for a people to bear the name of Protestants, it is a mockery of our Protestant ideals and the authority of the Word of God, of loving him through his precious redeeming work of his Son, and then following his Son in life to love others, to count others above oneself. That violence must be denounced. The actions of those young people and older too must be resisted, must be called out, and there must be a spiritual diagnosis pronounced. And we even pray supernaturally that perpetrators would be led away by the hand and hear afresh the gospel good news of a better cause, of a higher king than the world's, of a land eternal and won by a battle long ago through perfect sacrifice. Oh, we pray that the Lord would move, indeed even use his servants to proclaim the word and to call out evil. While back in the passage, is it the attending spiritual advisor has just been blinded, how would Sergius Paulus react? Would it be to anger and retribution for a member of his court? Well, Paul and the missionary team did not need to worry, did they? Bar Jesus taken away by the hand, looking for somebody to lead him. The proconsul saw what happened. The gospel then was freely proclaimed. And the proconsul believed, Sergius Paulus believed the teaching of the Lord. Luke actually records there, see that lovely word there? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Astonished. Astonished. Sergius Paulus might have had a diet of half-truths and Gnostic nonsense from Elymais. But when he heard of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the good news, well, he was astonished and he believed. We don't hear from him again in the gospel, from the gospel writers, or in any of the other letters. We don't know any further of his walk with the Lord. But I'm inclined to think, from the way that Luke put it, that he continued astonished and he believed. You know, when it looks like all is falling down around us, when we've been bamboozled by politics, by protests, and on the worst, I'll give you another P, pandemics. The worst pandemic the world has seen in decades. When all of that presses in on us and we fret and we wonder, is all lost? You need to hear afresh what amazed Sergius Paulus, what he believed in. The gospel. That the temples of Cyprus were vain, that the gods of Rome don't listen, that the peddling of false prophets, which promised the world, don't deliver. The gospel, friend, this morning, the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, who died to pay the price of our sins and rose again to justify us before the Father. The life is not falling down in despair to the world, but life is a falling down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and glorious hope for the future. If you have not already, turn to Christ. Count him and indeed others above yourself. If you praise the Lord and you're saved indeed, we'll find afresh in him astonishment, that belief, that hope. We have a difficult few weeks, mark my words, ahead of us. But the same God who moved through the land of Cyprus, from the bottom to the top, from the east to the west, can yet move here in our land to bring repentance, to draw souls onto his Son, and grow us in love of peace and loving our neighbor. To him and to that Lord, to our Savior, be all the glory. Amen. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, as we bow before you, Lord, we are humbled by your word, Lord, which reminds us afresh to fall before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to find in him that glorious hope for the future, that hope for today, that joy in the past of the work finished on Calvary's tree. Oh, Lord, we pray for our land at this time. Lord, as our nation enters a period of mourning following the death of Prince Philip. Indeed, Lord, we in here in Craigie Hill, Lord, do remember the Queen and all members of the royal family. Father, we pray that they would know the comfort of God's love and the hope of the resurrection through Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray even in this moment in the land, in the nation, that there would be Lord, a turning unto you. Lord, a chance to consider life and death, to consider repentance. Lord, that the gospel would be freely proclaimed and heard by many. Lord, remember the need of the gospel and the need of that message of peace and reconciliation, Lord, with you and then with each other, Lord, to be heard here in this land. And Father, for these disturbances that we have seen, how they grieve, Lord, our very souls. Lord, how they cause us to fear, Lord, for our neighbors, Lord, in houses, Lord, not far from them. Lord, how they cause in us a welling up, a Lord, of tears of sadness, Lord, for young lives caught up in this. Lord, we pray that there would be a turning, Lord, from that. Lord, a turning from sin, a surrender to you. Lord, we pray for the creation of pure hearts. And Lord, we know that this is a work we pray for. Lord, we pray expectantly. Lord, we ask that you would even use us as part of that. Lord, where there are opportunities to proclaim your truth, oh Lord, may your servants not be shy about taking it. Lord, we remember those who are in the civil magistrate, who are in authority over us. Lord, we pray for wisdom and we pray for opportunities, Lord, to talk, Lord, to lead away from the brink. Lord, we commit them unto you at this time. Lord, remember our own local church here. Father, we pray for those who are unwell. Remember our dear friends who are in hospital, who are unwell. Father, we pray that those who are grieving and mourning, Lord, would know the comfort, indeed, the hope of the resurrection. Lord, Father, remember those whom we touch and we get to know who have no yet hope of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No saving interest. Father, we pray that you would bring them to the Savior. Oh, Lord, we pray that they would see that beauty there found in him and him alone. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.